The scripture reading this afternoon is Revelation 22. The text this afternoon is Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21. We will not be rereading that section, but it will be profitable to keep our Bibles open this afternoon. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Now begin the words of the text. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me begin the sermon this afternoon with a question. For the last little while, we've been focusing our attention on the last vision that John receives in the book of Revelation, the vision of the new heavens and the new earth. After studying this vision together, after uncovering it a little bit and meditating on it, growing in our understanding of heaven a little bit. What has been your own personal response to it? Has this vision quickened within you a greater longing for heaven? Has this vision left you in awe and wonder at the unfathomable beauties and joys that await you in glory? Has this vision given you encouragement? Has it spurred you on to continue faithfully in your earthly pilgrimage? Has this vision moved you to worship? To worship God, glorifying His name, giving Him thanks for such a hope, such a salvation. Well, here in the text this afternoon, let us notice right away how this vision affects the Apostle John himself. The Apostle John is so overwhelmed with this vision of the new heavens and new earth that he falls down before the angel, ready to worship even the angel. In verse 8 we read, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." And the angel had to say in verse 9, "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." I hope, congregation, that through the course of this series, and I hope with every sermon, that you too, with John, have been moved to worship God. I hope you've grown in your understanding of heaven, although admittedly there are many questions that remain unanswered. I hope you've been quickened in your longing for heaven. I hope you've been comforted. I hope the Holy Spirit has used this series to refresh you and renew your strength for your remaining time on this earthly pilgrimage. And I hope you have been moved to worship, to glorify God, to enjoy His loving kindness towards you. In the sermon this afternoon, we have one more encouraging word before we finish this series. And that is this. All of this that we've looked at, all of this that is your future, that lies ahead in your future, it's coming quickly. Jesus Christ is coming. He is most certainly coming. And He is coming quickly. And that's an encouragement. We take as our theme this afternoon, "Behold, I come quickly." And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, an emphatic announcement. Second, a call to faithfulness. And third, a believing response. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming quickly. Which means, of course, that the glory that awaits you in heaven, the new creation and the new Jerusalem, will shortly be your experience. What you long for so strongly, what seems to be taking so long, Jesus says soon. Soon it will be your reality. This announcement is the main emphasis of this entire last section of the book. Over and over again, it's emphasized Jesus is coming quickly. Notice these verses with me. Verse 6. "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Verse 7. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I come quickly." At the end of verse 10, "For the time is at hand." Verse 12, again, Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly." And then in verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." Congregation, Jesus Christ is coming quickly. The reality of the new heavens and new earth will be here shortly. And that means that everything else included in the book of Revelation will happen shortly too, including all the signs of the coming of Christ's coming. It is happening. Jesus is emphatic. Behold, I come quickly. Now, how are we to understand that? After all, it's been almost 2,000 years since these words were given to John and given to the church. Well, first of all, notice this. In the passage, Jesus does not say that He will begin to come back soon. No, Jesus says, behold, I come. In the present tense, I am coming. I do come. Jesus says, as it were, I'm already on my way. I'm already coming back. That is, throughout all this New Testament time period, from the moment of Christ's ascension into heaven, even through to today, Jesus is on His way back. He is on His way. In the earthquakes, Jesus is coming. By the way, did you know, congregation, that this past Friday night when that happened in Paris in France, within a 24-hour time period, I'm not sure exactly before or after, two earthquakes took place? One in Mexico, one in Japan. Jesus says, there will be earthquakes in My coming. In the apostasy we see all around us, Jesus is coming. In the rise of wickedness and lawlessness throughout the earth, Jesus is coming. In the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth, Jesus is coming. When you see Antichrist making His ascendancy, then know Jesus is coming. That is the way of Jesus' coming. He cannot come except these things happen. And through all these things happening, Jesus is coming. That's one of the main purposes of the book of Revelation. One of the purposes of the book is to assure God's people that as they see history unfold, they will be able to see Jesus is coming, just as God's Word said. This is a comfort to God's people. We must not be afraid. Everything that happens is for the strengthening of God's people. Everything that happens is for the preservation of God's people. Everything that happens is for the gathering of God's people. No hour in Christ's coming is there any time wasted. Everything is for the church. Second of all, notice this. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Now we might ask, what does that mean? It's been already 2,000 years. Well, let me say this right away. Good thing, from our point of view, good thing Jesus Christ didn't come 50 or 70 years ago. Because then if He did, most of us wouldn't exist. We wouldn't have such a glorious future awaiting us as the new heavens and new earth. Christ couldn't have come 50 or 70 years ago. Because we were God's elect children, whom Christ still had to gather. And Christ gathers His people through the course of history, according to God's sovereign decree and God's perfect wisdom and power. And so Christ says, I come quickly. I come as quickly as I can. But there are things that need to take place. All of history serves the purpose of My coming. And Christ says, I'm sovereign over it all. In all these things I'm coming. This is how I am coming. Maybe we can use an illustration to explain how Jesus seems to be taking so long, according to our standards, and yet He's able to tell us that He's coming quickly. And this is not an illustration I came up with myself. This is borrowed. Think of the two world wars that took place during the last century. World War I and World War II. A dreadful time to be living through. During these wars, there was a time when Germany had the upper hand against the Allies. There was a time when the outcome of the war seemed to be in Germany's favor. Morale among the Allies was very low. They were being defeated. And then in God's providence, the United States entered into the war. And the United States told the Allied forces that they were coming. They were coming to Europe to help out the Allies. And the Americans said, we are coming. We are coming, and we are coming quickly. But what did that actually mean? The Allies needed help immediately. America said, "We are coming." But how long did it take America to get to Europe? How long did it take the Americans to get to Europe? It took them months. For the Allies, it took them many months. For the soldiers fighting the war, it seemed like it was taking too long. For those at the front lines, it seemed like the Americans weren't coming at all, that their word was empty. Yet the Americans did come quickly, and they came as quickly as they possibly could. But think of all the things that were implied in their coming. Many things had to be done. An army needed to be drafted and trained. Money had to be raised. The army had to be equipped. Weapons had to be made. Ships had to be built. They had to sail across the Atlantic Ocean. All of this took time. There was a whole sequence of events that needed to take place before the Americans could arrive on the shores of France. But the Americans were coming, and they were hasting as fast as they could. And that's an illustration. That's how it is, so to speak, with Christ coming. Christ is coming. Right now He is coming. He is coming quickly. But for His final showing, there's a whole sequence of things that needs to take place. Many things need to be realized. God works through means. God gathers His church through means. God has a perfect purpose with all history. It must all be realized. And then, when every last elect child is gathered in, then Christ will come. No later. And His coming will be glorious. His coming will be spectacular. And on that day, all the wicked will know that it is Jesus Christ who has come. And they will call for the mountains to fall on them and to hide them. And then the victory will be enjoyed. And the church will shout for joy. And then you will have the fulfillment of the vision of the new heavens and the new earth, where Christ will be all in all. As if anticipating from our point of view that it might not seem that Jesus is coming quickly, this emphatic announcement that He is coming quickly is reinforced by still other words in the text. First of all, in verse 6, "And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true." And that's not merely applying to the vision that we have looked at, the new heavens and new earth. That's applying to the entire book. These things are faithful and true. And therefore, it's certainly true with respect to Christ's coming. That's what the whole book is about. These words are faithful and true. But second, the certainty of this announcement, the certainty that Christ is coming quickly, is emphasized by the name that is mentioned. The name of the one who is making these statements. In verse 13, we read, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." That's the fourth time in the book of Revelation that title is used. I am Alpha and Omega. The first letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha. The last letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega. The beginning and the end. There is nothing outside of Jesus Christ. He is the A and He is the Z. The beginning and the end. The one who is making these emphatic statements is none other than the one who is above time Himself. God Himself, who stands above all time and above all history, who is ruling over time and history, who is the unchangeable one. And certainly then when He says, "I'm coming quickly," then we know, we can be certain that He is coming quickly. God in and through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one speaking these words, and Jesus is God. Verse 16, he mentions His name once more. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." He's the promised Messiah. He is the King. He is the glorious Savior of God's people. He is the one who shines in glory. And when you see His shining glory in the sky, then you will know, congregation, that the fullness of time has arrived. He is the morning star. The morning star is the star that appeared right before dawn was coming. It would come out in the night sky right before dawn was about to come. That's the morning star. So Jesus is the one who, with His appearance in the sky, will be declaring that the dawn of a new day is approaching and that the new day is upon us. He's the morning star. The significance of this emphatic announcement is this, that the new heavens and new earth, the fullness of joy, of final glory, will be here soon as well. The time is at hand. Christ is not delaying. Christ is not slow. He wants to come. He yearns to come. This is what Jesus says in John 17, verse 24. He's praying to His Heavenly Father, and He says, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovedst Me before the foundation of the world." Jesus' own heart is set upon the renewal of all things. If you long for final glory, be assured Jesus longs for final glory more than you. And we know in all that happens, Christ is sovereign. He's the powerful one. All of history up to this point has worked out perfectly for the gathering and preserving of all the members of the church. And all of history going forward will work out perfectly for the gathering and preserving of the members of the church. We must be assured of that. And this is really how our series on the new heavens and new earth must work upon us. We must say, "Lord, let all these other things take place. Thy will be done in all these things. We will not fear what will happen here, even as we live in the last days. Because, Lord, we know Thou art sovereign. And because, Lord, we want that final glory. We want that. The new heavens and the new earth. Lord, may we keep our eyes on that hope that is set before us as we endure through our appointed time here below." And then we need to remember the words that Jesus says in John 16, verse 33. Jesus, speaking to His own, says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace." That's also why Jesus has spoken to us the words of Revelation and in our series concerning the new heavens and new earth, so that we might have peace. And then Jesus says, He continues in John 16, verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Well, in the midst of this ending of the book of Revelation, in the midst of this announcement that Jesus is coming quickly, there is also a call to faithfulness that is given. Christ is coming. He is coming quickly. Therefore, we must be faithful. Therefore, we must be ready. This call to faithfulness is given already in verses 10 through 12. Verses 10 through 12 of the text. "And He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me to give every man according as his work shall be." First of all, in verse 10, seal not the book. That is, don't keep the book of Revelation a hidden book. This book needs to be preached. God's people must read it and understand it and testify of it. Don't keep God's people in the dark about the signs of Christ's coming. They need to know. They need to know so that they're not deceived by the Antichrist. They need to know so that they know what the final outcome is, so that they know the glory they can expect after their tribulation and trial is past. They need to know so that their faith might be strengthened, so that they might be faithful to their calling. And the very preaching of this book itself will be an instrument in the bringing about of the events that this book records, both with respect to the elect children of God and with respect to the reprobate wicked, who will hate it and who will be hostile towards it. Verse 11 goes on to speak about that twofold response. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Those are strong words too. That is, those who reject this book, those who hear its contents and do not heed it, nor the warnings that it contains, but who continue in their wicked ways, let them go on. Let them be. For they reject God's word, they abuse God's word to their own destruction. And this idea must be included. Let them go on in their sin, for that too will be in the service of Christ's coming. The cup of wickedness in this earth must be filled. Sin must come to clear expression. And also righteousness and holiness, in contrast, must come to clear expression as well. Let the righteous, with his holy and beautiful living for the glory of God, also press on in his righteousness. May he clearly show the power of God's grace at work in his own life. In these last days, congregation, there will be no mistaking it that there is a huge difference between the ideals of this wicked world and the ideals of Christ's people, between the priorities of this wicked world and the priorities of God's people. The world will see it more and more, and God's people will see it more and more. All those who serve the beast will have his mark upon them. And all those who serve Jesus Christ will also be clearly marked. And there will be a clear choice to be made. Whom will you serve? And that's also why the contents of this book needs to be preached, so that the question might be faced. Whom do you serve? Christ or Antichrist? Where is your hope? Merely in this life? Where is your hope in the life to come? Verse 12 states it clearly. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And so the idea is, be faithful. Verses 14 and 15 pick up on a few details that John mentioned in his vision of the new heavens and new earth. Verses 14 and 15 we read, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, false teachers, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. What these verses are saying is this: you will enjoy life in the New Jerusalem in the way of persevering in holiness. That phrase in verse 14, entering in through the gates of the city, simply emphasizes that you will be acknowledged to be a rightful citizen. You belong to the number of God's people. Therefore, you will have free access into the city. The point is, though, in this life, you must be faithful. And we know one can only keep God's commandments, one can only persevere in holiness, if he is first cleansed of his sins and made holy in Christ. It is in Christ's blood that one is made holy. It is in Christ's blood that one's sins are washed away and one's robe is made clean. And it is only through Christ's blood and through the gift of faith and through the power of the Holy Spirit that one can keep God's commandments. And the exhortation is this: you must persevere in living out of Christ. That kind of language is used elsewhere in the Scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 has some very similar language. In 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 11, we read this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. That is, the Lord is not slow concerning Christ's coming again, but is long-suffering to usward. He is patient towards us, who? His church. He is patient towards us, His church, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is, not willing that any of His elect people, any who are of the number of His church, should perish in their sins, but they need to be brought into repentance. So that's why God's taking so long, you might say. He needs to gather His church. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, this is especially what I want to emphasize, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And then in verses 12 and 13, it goes on, it emphasizes our looking for and our longing for heaven and for the day of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, we read, wherefore, therefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Because Christ is coming quickly, we must hear, we must heed the call to faithfulness. And what all of this implies is this, that today and that every day, we must be living in the light of eternity. We must be living in the light of eternity. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me first share a story with you that I came across this week in my reading. A minister was walking through the streets of a city. I don't know how long ago this was, but as he was walking through the streets of that city, he came upon a shoeshine stand. And there at the shoeshine stand was a little boy shining people's shoes. Maybe you little children don't know what a shoeshine stand is. In busy cities, along the sidewalk, there would be a station and people would clean the shoes of the businessmen and of others. Well, as this minister came closer to the shoeshine stand, he noticed that the little boy was reading a book. And as this minister came closer, he noticed that this boy was reading the Bible. And the minister said to that son, said to that boy, "What are you reading there, son?" And the little boy replied, "I'm reading the Bible." And the minister said, "What book of the Bible are you reading from?" And the little boy replied, "I'm reading from the book of Revelation." And the minister sort of snorted and gruffed and said, "Well, do you understand what you're reading?" And the little boy smiled and said, "Yes, sir, I do." And the minister, somewhat questioningly and somewhat condescendingly, said, "Well, why don't you explain the book of Revelation to me?" Do you boys and girls know what that little boy said? He smiled with a big smile and he said, "It's easy. We win." Congregation, the series we are finishing today ought to impress this reality upon us. Even as we're living in the end times, in the end, in the light of eternity, we are the victors. We are more than conquerors because everything is for us. And that itself is a vitally important way in which we must live in the light of eternity, even today and this week. Understanding that the book of Revelation emphasizes Jesus is coming again as victor, and God's people are victors already now in Christ. As that little boy said, we win because of Christ's death and resurrection, even as we heard it this morning. And we must always live with that kind of hope and confidence before us. And that's important, congregation. That's vitally important to emphasize. Because so often in this life, we are called to lose. We are called to lose, in a sense, in our Christian life. Self-denial. Broken dreams. Not much in this earthly life. Sometimes we are called to win, in the sense of achieving some of our earthly dreams. Some of these dreams might be good dreams, fine dreams, maybe even biblical dreams, right dreams. But when we achieve these dreams in this life, even then we are tempted to look at these things only in the light of this earthly life. We are tempted to think that our dreams here on earth are what matter, that they are what mean the most, and that they and the fulfilling of our dreams are the best things in life. There's so much around us that tells us to focus on this life. That's what our materialistic Western culture tells us. Everything always has to do with this life. This is your life, they say. Live your best life now. Live your dream life now. Really, what they're saying is this: bow down to the idol of your own earthly existence. That's really what it comes down to. And the reality is this: no. In the end, everything has to do not with this life, but with the next life. The best life I live is not the best earthly life I can live now, but it is the life that is still coming. Life in the new heavens and new earth, because in the end, Christ is the victor. And we are in Him and with Him. And that's when I will enjoy the fullness of victory. So I experience loss in this life and self-denial. I look to the hope of final glory. Well, I can make this very practical, living in the light of eternity. Husbands, is this the reason you respond the way that you do to your wife? The wife that God has given you. Is this the reason you interact with her as you do? Husbands, is this the reason you are sacrificing yourself, living as a holy man of God, pure and undefiled in your marriage? Not because life this way seems to be working out for you and your wife at the moment, but because you, as a husband, believe in the hopes and the promises of eternity and the new heavens and the new earth. And with view to final glory, you are willing to deny yourself and give up your life for your wife, whatever that may cost. Wives, same kind of application can be given to you. In the single life, same kind of application. Why do I live as a holy man? Parents, is this why we get down on our knees and pray for patience and wisdom in the raising of our children? Is this why we're faithful to our callings at work each day? Is this why we pray for the grace to be a faithful witness to our co-workers? Is this why we want to keep the Sabbath day? Because I am living in the hope of final glory. That propels, motivates all that I do. The reality that Jesus is coming quickly, the reality that there is the new heavens and the new earth, means this: everything here below matters. No moment in your life is without purpose. It all has eternal significance. It means none of your labors are in vain, done unto the Lord. No moment of your life is insignificant. Final glory. And verse 12, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I can put it this way. When we look back on a day in our lives, we can sometimes say, that was a great day. That was a great day. Why do we say that? Was it truly a great day in the light of eternity? Was it a great day in the light of eternity? The day that I made confession of faith, that was one of the best days of my entire life. The day I married my wife, or the day I married my husband, we say to ourselves, it was a great day. Why? Because that was the day God gave me the godly spouse who would help me live my life more faithfully to the glory of God's name. A spouse who would help me live more faithfully in the light of eternity. That's what dating's for. That's what marriage is for. Should God call us to that position? To help us live more faithfully in the light of eternity. This day, this Sabbath day, was a great day because it was a day in which we enjoyed the presence of God, the goodness of God in holiness. And because in this day I did have a taste of final glory, walking in the light of God's Word, enjoying the presence of God and of Christ. One thing I hope that has impressed itself upon us in our series is that final glory won't be centered on us. It will be centered on Jesus Christ. Christ is heaven. Our enjoyment of Christ will be our enjoyment of heaven. And therefore, already now, we must be enjoying Christ, living out of Christ and for Christ. All other things in this life will ultimately disappoint when you're not living in the light of eternity with Christ. And so the calling comes to remain faithful in this life, looking ahead to the glory, to the rewards that await us in the new creation, the new heavens and new earth. Don't forget this series as you walk through life. Jesus is coming quickly. The call is given to live faithfully. And how does the church respond? She says, in faith, eagerly, come. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride which is the church, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The church sees her final glory when she will be with her bridegroom, her love, without any hindrance. And she says, come. Come quickly. Is that your response? Has that been our response as we've gone through this short series? Come. Well, the future is guaranteed, congregation. We know what the future holds. And we know how it ends in final glory for those who are called in Christ, who are faithful to Christ, the elect, who belong to Christ. In this world, you will find no abiding city. Be careful not to drive your tent pegs too deeply into this earth. But in the new heavens and in the new earth, that's where you find home. That's where you find an abiding city. We've looked at it numerous times. The new Jerusalem, the city with foundations, the city which is a cube because it's where the Lord is, whose builder and maker is God. The city which is the garden city. Let us live with the hope of life in that city. Let us live faithfully before Christ. Let us thirst after Christ. Let us drink of that water of life already now. And let us always have Christ as our fullness and our joy. From now, all the way through to everlasting eternity. And let our response then be the response of the Apostle John. This is how we started. To fall down before God and worship. Worship Him for so great a salvation, so gracious a salvation He's given us through the Lamb that was slain. Let me end with these words. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Amen. Let us pray. We worship Thee, Father God Almighty, and the Lamb who sits on the throne. To Thee be all glory and honor. We sing with the angels forever and ever. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We too, to dwell with Thee in final glory unto all eternity, in perfect peace and rest and fullness of joy, with the abundance of life, always walking with our Savior Jesus. Bless that hope unto us. May we never veer from it. Bless the preaching to our hearts. May we go forward with that hope day by day until Christ comes to take us home through death or when He comes on the clouds of glory. In His name we pray. Amen.